My mom's dad died of heart disease when I was a freshman in high school. My mom has, for years, struggled with high cholesterol, and for about 20 years has had a pacemaker. So with those factors, how should I probably live? Honestly, probably with some level of attentiveness to my own heart, to what I take into my body, which affects my heart. But do I do that? Occasionally. Usually in brief spurts, for a short period of time, I'm attentive to those things, but often not for a long, extended period. Why not? Why don't I choose a wise path of paying greater attention to my heart's care, to what I eat, to what I drink? One, it takes discipline. And the fact is, I love fried foods and cookies. And those who know such things seem to say those are not great, but I love those things. It also requires significant attention, and the fact is, life is busy. All of us are busy, and it just doesn't seem like there's enough margin to really pay attention. I also can't see my heart. I don't see my heart, so I don't notice it. I can't monitor it in those ways. And honestly, because of some of the same genetics that are a risk factor, those same genetics have given me a high metabolism that I think outwardly can make me appear healthier than I really am. And so I can think to myself, things are not so bad. Now, I've recently started to do some running, trying to be a little bit more healthy. I'm currently training for a 1K. So that's what I'm preparing for. So if you hear of a 1K that I could participate in, I would love to do that. You know, it's really popular to have those stickers that say 26.2. I'm trying to find one that says 1.2. I'm just going to buy one of those, stick it on my car, and say, yeah, top that. I'm a 1.2 miler in my running. Ultimately, I have to admit that the fact is, the way that I'm tempted to often live is unwise and short-sighted. It's not wise to deny these realities about my body. The Bible tells us, though, that there's an even more important heart that all of us possess, even more substantial than our physical heart. And that heart also is so easy to neglect. For some of the same reasons, it's easy to overlook, to neglect, to fail to care for our heart. And that heart, being so much more important, is eternally important, and yet so easily neglected. And today, as we look to the scriptures, we see guidance on how we should wisely live in light of this heart. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to the book of Proverbs, to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs 4, you can find it on page 529 in the Bibles we've provided, page 529. I encourage you to open up a copy of the Bible so you can see the text in front of you. You can just see exactly where I'm drawing these thoughts from. If you're new to reading the Bible, the larger numbers are the chapter numbers. So we'll be in chapter 4. The smaller numbers are the verse numbers, and I'll mention those throughout our time together. If you don't own a copy of the Bible, we'd really love to give you one today as a gift. So following the service, the back of the room, there's an information table. You can just grab one of those Bibles, take it with you today as our gift. So we're continuing today a series through the book of Proverbs. We'll pick it up today in Proverbs chapter 4. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get insight. And do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Now this morning, as we look at this text, I'd like for us to see three aspects of a well-directed life. First, we'll see get heart-transforming wisdom. Second, we see the goodness of wisdom. And then third, guard your heart. Get heart-transforming wisdom, the goodness of wisdom, and then third, guard your heart. So first, we see get heart-transforming wisdom in verses 1 through 9. Now, so far as we've been walking through Proverbs, we've said that this is a father and a mother passing on wisdom, one, to their sons. The kings passing on wisdom to the future kings. The kings passing on wisdom to all of the youth of Israel. Now, here in our text today, we see something that takes it a step further. In verse 3, Solomon here says that when he was born, when he was a son with his father, that his father taught him. And then he goes on verse 4 to explain what his father taught him. So here we see a picture of multi-generational wisdom. Not just a king to his children, but his dad to him. We see the picture of the wisdom of God being passed on from one to the next. And this is an important encouragement for all of us about the wisdom of God and the part that it plays in the family. Friend, if you're a parent, and you had parents who were followers of Christ, who loved you imperfectly, but pointed you to the gospel, you have the great opportunity to continue that story, continue that heritage of your family, pointing your children to Christ. But if that wasn't your story, if you didn't grow up in a family that knew Christ, and perhaps you're the very first Christian in your family, friend, you get the great opportunity to chart a new course for your children. Start a whole new family direction. My dad grew up in a home that was not Christian. It was marked by much brokenness, addiction, divorce, bitterness. It wasn't until he was in his 20s, just a couple of years before I was born, that he became a believer. So he was the first in his family, the first generation of that, which led, no doubt, to many challenges of what does it look like to be a godly dad? He hadn't had that model. So certainly he walked in that imperfectly, as we all do, but friends, through him, a new path has started so that I might know Christ. And now my children, our next generation, the chance to know Christ. So friends, if you're the first in your family, don't despair about that. See the beauty and hope of that. That through you, a whole new direction for generations to come who might know Christ because Christ has changed your life. But whichever is your story, friend, if you're a parent today and if you become a parent in the future, there's a great responsibility and opportunity for parents to raise our children up in the wisdom of God, passing on the wisdom of God from one generation to the next. Now, there's another equally or even more important family in which we give and receive wisdom, and this is the spiritual family of the church. Christ desires that his church would be a family, a new, profoundly deep and rich family. And it's God's desire and design that every Christian would be deeply connected to a local church family like that. That's one of the many reasons that we hold out church membership here at Hope. So that you would be in a covenant together to say, I want this to be my family, and I'll be family to you. That together, we would give and receive wisdom. And this spiritual family, too, is made up of multiple generations. It's been one of our desires and prayers from the beginning of Hope that we would be a multi-generational church. And it's because we believe that God is glorified and the gospel is held out as beautiful and unique when Christians are connected in the church with people of other generations that otherwise they might have very little in common with. It's peculiar to the world. If you have a close friendship with someone a couple of generations different than you. And so when a church embraces not just one slice, not just one generation, but multiple generations together, it is harder. It can be challenging, but it is beautiful. And it holds out something that's out of step with the world around us. So friends, this is our aspiration. We're not there yet, but that this church would be multi-generational. And one of the challenges is that the demographics of our neighborhood of Cambridge is slanted very young. And so Hope has always been a church filled with more who are younger. And honestly, it's been a challenge for people who are older to feel like they could find a place here. But for no, it's our desire that this church will be marked by people of every generation, as well as ethnicity and economic background and educational background. But friend, if you're younger, know that you need older believers in your life. Don't only connect with people who are in the same season of life as you. It is easier. It's much simpler to talk with people who are in the same generation as you. You have the same stories, the same background, the same outlook on a lot of fronts. If you're a married couple, don't only connect. Do connect with other couples your age, but don't only connect with them. Reach out and connect with couples who are older than you. If you're parents with children, don't only spend time with parents who are in your same season of life, with children your same age, but look to some who are a few steps down the road ahead of you. Last year, as we were preparing for the first time for our daughter Hannah to go away to college, I had a really helpful lunch conversation with a brother who, about 10 years down the road ahead of me, some really rich wisdom that I received in that meal from him. And just some really wise advice. He convinced me that my plan to lock our daughter in our house just wasn't the best plan. And so we actually let her leave. And he probably saved me a lot of heartache because of that. But that was because he was ahead of me. Further down the road, there was wisdom to be gained. Now, if you're younger, you might say, well, fair enough, but why don't the older people come to me? Why don't they come to us? And honestly, that's a reasonable question. And it's beautiful and rich if they do come to you. But honestly, it can be tough for someone older to come to someone younger and say, look, I'm more wise than you. Let me give you some wisdom. It's just a little awkward to start a conversation that way. And honestly, if we're growing in wisdom and also growing in humility, the older we get, we actually are probably even more aware of the ways we've failed. And so it can be tempting to think, I'm not sure I have much wisdom to give. So friend, if you're younger, don't wait for someone older to come to you. Pursue them. Now, you don't have to say, hey, I'm coming to you because you're older. That's not the best way to start it. But just initiate those conversations. But friend, if you're older, and I'll let you decide today if you think you fall in the younger or the older camp. But friend, if you're older, you are needed in this church. It can be tempting to come to a service and to look around and to think, well, there's just not that many people who look like me, who are in my same generation. But friend, we believe that you have much to share. That there's wisdom and experience that you can pass on. Things you've done well that you can pass on. But honestly, friends, others in the faith can learn from your failures if you're willing to share about the struggles you've had. That can be a source of rich wisdom as well. So friends, share what God has taught you. Let God work through the ups and downs that you've experienced. And when we think about this picture of multi-generational wisdom in the church, we see again the timelessness of God's wisdom. Every generation, we're all in our own generation, we're arrogant, and we stand in judgment over the generations that have come before us. And so we say, well, how did they ever listen to that music? How did they ever let that happen? Why were their politics that way? And it is true that every generation that's come before us, they are all flawed. They've all made massive mistakes. The challenge is the mistakes of previous generations are obvious to us. The flaws of our own generation are not so obvious. So that's a great struggle that we'll always face, is being willing to see our own struggles. And related to that, it's so tempting for us to stand in judgment over God's word in a similar way. To say, you know, times have changed so much. People are so much different today than they were then. Culture has shifted so much. And at first, it sounds like a really compelling argument. Until, friends, we actually do a substantial study, we find that actually people have not changed really at all. Cultures have remained the same struggles, the same practices. So we want to be careful that we don't stand in arrogant judgment over God's timeless wisdom. God's ways are not changing over the years. So friends, if a pastor or if an author comes along and they say, I have a new teaching, I have a new interpretation, friend, that should sound alarms off in your head. If I stand up here one Sunday and say, I have a new teaching for you, you should perk up and listen, and you should be alert that probably wherever I'm going is not right and biblical. It is true at times the church has needed to turn back to the historical faith. Because in history, the church filled with imperfect people like us has wandered at times. But it wasn't because they needed to now find the new way. They just needed to return to the original historic faith. So friends, we want to cling to the timeless truth of God's word. And we all face this question, will we trust God's timeless wisdom? Will we be humble enough to learn? Are we truly teachable? Or in our generation, will we seek to reshape God and his word in our image rather than allowing him to reshape us? Now, what is the instruction that is being passed on from generation to generation? We see in verses 1 through 9. First, we see in verse 5 and 7, get wisdom, the text says. It's repeated, get wisdom and get insight. Purchase wisdom, grab hold of wisdom. You see this theme described in several ways. Verse 4, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments. Verse 6, wisdom is personified, love her. Verse 8, prize her highly, embrace her. So it's the picture of a lover pursuing the one that he loves. To go after diligently, to pursue. And he cautions us against the alternative. Verse 2, do not forsake the teaching. Verse 5, do not forget, do not turn away, knowing we're always prone to wander, always prone to forget. Now, in order to pursue wisdom like we see here, we have to appropriately value this wisdom, to believe that it's worthy of the investment of our lives. And friends, in our text, we see some hints of some of the value that makes it a worthwhile pursuit. See part of the result. Look down at verse 4. Let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live, the text says. It's in the wisdom of God that life, true life, is found. Verse 6, don't forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. So wisdom will guard us, keep us, protect us. Verse 8 and 9, prize her and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her, and she will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Friends, the wisdom of God is worthy of an all-out pursuit. Because in the wisdom of God, we find life. It is there that true life is found. So friend, I wonder, where do you look today for life? What do you love most? What does your heart most truly seek after? If you're here today and you're not a Christian, we're really glad you would join us on a Sunday, a beautiful day, and to be with us. I wonder for you, do you ever sense within a lack of wisdom, we might say? Do you ever have a longing to find some wisdom that can stand the test of time, that isn't just blown back and forth by the years and by the culture. Friend, in our text today, we see the call, get wisdom, pursue wisdom, purchase, grab wisdom. Second, then we see in the text, the goodness of wisdom. The goodness of the path of wisdom, verses 10 through 19. And he holds out to us a picture of two different ways of living, two different paths. Often in Proverbs, we see these two paths. There's only two, these two distinct roads. We see the goodness of wisdom in that we get wisdom that our years may be many. Look at verse 10. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. Now, friends, this isn't teaching a guarantee that every single person who embraces the wisdom of God will live to old age in this life. That's not what this is saying. In fact, many of the wisest people who've ever lived died at a young age. Jesus Christ crucified at a young age. So many of the apostles martyred for the gospel at a young age. So this is not some sort of a promise that if we do that, you're guaranteed to live until you're 90 or 100. But it is saying that because of God's design in this world and the wisdom that he gives us, that it will often be the experience of those who walk in the wisdom of God, that they often will experience health and longer days. That's part of the goodness of wise living. We also see, get wisdom so that you'll walk well in the right path in verse 11 and 12. We see this image of the path, which is the entire course of one's life. And the way of the wisdom of God is the best path. When you're walking in this way, you'll walk unhindered. You can run and not stumble. Again, verse 13, get wisdom, for she gives life. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she, the wisdom of God, she is your life. Another element of the goodness of wisdom, get wisdom so you can discern and avoid the other destructive path. Verses 14 to 17. The one who's embracing the wisdom of God heeds the warning that this other path is marked by evil and leads to destruction. And it is therefore to be avoided at all costs. And then in verse 18 and 19, we see a picture that just gives us a contrast of these two paths. Two very different images. Look at verse 19 first. And here we see a picture of the path is to be avoided. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. So this path that rejects the wisdom of God is the path of deep darkness. And the Bible tells us that this is the wide path. In fact, that all of us are initially on this path of darkness. By nature, and then by our own life, we're all on this path of darkness. And most stay on this path, sadly. Embrace this path. In fact, the Bible tells us that we, by nature, love the darkness. It's all we've known. We live in darkness, and we love this darkness. Because it's familiar to us. But it's also destructive and eternally dangerous for our souls. And so, friends, all of us this morning, we all once walked in this darkness. Every person lives on this dark path until we're rescued from it. Now, how are we rescued from this path of darkness? Jesus Christ, the very wisdom of God, came near. He walked the earth in perfect wisdom and in complete righteousness. Those who walked in darkness hated him. And some of those who walked in darkness and embraced evil finally killed him. He was crucified on a cross, dead and buried, dying as a substitute for sinners like us. He was raised on the third day. But in the midst of that, he endured the deepest depths of darkness. And through his death and resurrection, he conquered Satan, sin, and death. He conquered the darkness. And because of this, any and all who are on the path of darkness, but who turn to Jesus Christ by faith, who by faith receive this gift freely held out by Christ, move from darkness into light. From the depths of darkness to the glorious, eternal, transforming light of Christ. Friends, this is the hope of the Christian. This is the hope of the gospel. To move from darkness to light. From spiritual death to spiritual life. And when we move from darkness to light, we then move into the mission of our King Jesus. And his kingdom mission to bring light into the world. We see a glimpse of that in verse 18. Look down at verse 18. He said, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. In Christ, unrighteous sinners, which is what we all were, have been made righteous. Christ lived in perfect righteousness to provide it for us as our substitute. He takes our sin, we receive his righteousness. And now in Christ, our path is as bright as the light of dawn, growing brighter and brighter. The light of Christ within, and the light of Christ shining through us. The Apostle Paul speaks of this light in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Here's what Paul says. For God, who said, let light shine out of the darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So friends, how does the light break in? It is in Christ. The very light of life, the light of God breaks in. John chapter 8, verse 12. Listen to the words of Jesus. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Will possess the light of life. Then Matthew 5, verse 14, Jesus says of his followers, you are the light of the world. Christ, the light, breaks in, transforming us that we would shine forth imperfectly, but shine forth the light of Christ to our world. Friend, do you see the goodness of the path of wisdom? This is where true life is found. And then third in our text, we see guard your heart. Guard your heart, verses 20 through 27. Look down at verse 23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. The NIV says it this way, above all else, guard your heart. Now, what do we mean by heart? When we speak of heart here, what do we mean? Now, we today most often think of the heart as our emotional center. That's where we experience feelings. But I think most of us think of the heart and our minds separately. We might say, well, I have a rational mind, but sometimes, honestly, I have irrational feelings. But friends, the biblical idea, the thought of that day, there was not a differentiation like that. The heart is the very center of who we are. Mind, will, emotions, personality. It is where our true beliefs, our deepest desires are held and they direct us. So the heart is the center of all that you are, the all that I am. And what we've seen in Proverbs so far is that we are all born with and naturally have foolish, sinful hearts. We all naturally choose to reject the wisdom of God, to rebel and to go our own way. And the Bible tells us that we are in need of a new heart. We just don't need an updated heart, slightly improved heart, but a new heart. We see a glimpse of this in the words of Ezekiel the prophet. Listen to Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 and 27. This is what God is saying to his people, what he's going to do in what is the future then, what he has now done in Christ. He says, and I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So that was the promise of what God was going to do in Christ and what he now has done. So through the grace of God, he gives to us a new heart, a transformed heart. And the very Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, dwells in the hearts of all who know Christ. This new life made available through Christ, the wisdom of God, who came here to rescue rebels like us and to bring us in as sons and daughters of God. Jesus, in the Gospel of John, spoke to some who were familiar with the scriptures but failed to see that life was found in him alone. John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40, it says this. Jesus is speaking. He says to them, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." So Christ, the wisdom of God, the source of light and life. And how is this new life found? How is this new heart received? Friends, it's when we hear this beautiful gospel, which I described earlier, of Jesus, God the Son, sacrificing himself in the place of sinners as a gift for all who would receive it by faith. So we use the term gospel, the good news of that. So we hear that good news, we understand our need, we repent of walking in darkness, and we receive that gift by faith. And friends, we see a hint of that very response in our text. Look at Proverbs 4, verses 20 to 22. "My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh." So we're attentive to the word of the gospel, and we grab them and we say, "Yes, I believe this. By faith, I take hold of the one who has grabbed hold of me." Because in these words, in the words of the gospel, it is there is true life and full healing for all who are in Christ, eternal transformation and healing. And so, friend, I wonder, have you ever received those words of the gospel? Have you ever by faith said, "Yes, I now trust in that"? If you haven't, we want to urge you to do that. If you're interested in exploring that, we would love to walk with you as you explore that. Friend, if you have trusted in Christ, have you lost sight of the life that is found in Christ? Have you lost sight of the beauty, the glory, the hope, the grace that is yours in Christ? And have you started to pursue a different sort of life that may be more commonly known around us and seems so compelling, but is not true life? Now, what are we supposed to do with our hearts? See in our text, keep your hearts with all vigilance. Above all else, guard your heart. Now, in our lives, we guard a number of things. And probably so. You probably lock up your apartment. You lock up your house. Have a security system in your car. You might lock it up. You try to keep your Social Security to yourself. Like if you have a name tag, you didn't put your Social Security at the bottom. Like, just want to share everything. We keep certain things. Do you have a computer? You have some system, I hope, to try to keep viruses away, to keep people out. The government's there. But besides that, we try to keep things to ourselves. But friends, what's the most important thing we have to guard? What's the most important part of us? It is our hearts. And yet what often is unprotected, unguarded, it's my heart. It's your heart. And here the urging is to guard your heart with all vigilance, above all else. Yes, guard other things, that's fine. Do that, be wise, but above all else, guard your heart. Don't spend your time and money guarding all these other things while leaving your heart unguarded. Now, what are we guarding our hearts from? One, we have to guard our hearts from dangers within. Even with a new heart, still some of the same sin remains. Part of the old life still has a grip on us. And so we live in this in-between time that we're new in Christ, but we're not yet what we will one day be. And so some of those sins that we fought against for years, for decades, still sometimes try to grab hold. So we must guard our hearts from them. We also have to guard ourselves from the dangers and temptations from the outside. And from this guarding of our hearts, it never ends. It's essential work. It's eternal work. It's daily work. Because our hearts so easily wander back. We see some pictures of some of how we can guard our hearts in our text. Verse 20 and 21. Keep these words within your heart. So one of the ways we guard our hearts is by putting into our heart. So we put God's word into our heart in a variety of ways. We read God's word. We meditate on it. We memorize it. We study it with others in small groups. We hear it preached in times like this. We sing it together. We gather with others in a smaller setting to encourage one another. So we put in God's word. There's also a part of putting away. Verse 24. Put away crooked speech and devious talk. And then verse 25. Let the eyes of your heart look rightly. It's always tempting to look here and there, to give our gaze to all sorts of sinful patterns. As the writer of Hebrews says, chapter 12, verse 2, look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So we want to have our gaze straight ahead, looking to our King who we're following. Verse 26 and 7, we consider our paths, walking to avoid evil. So if you see the description on the whole, it's the entire body, the eyes, the ears, the feet. And friends, unless we diligently work to guard our hearts will end up in a condition that we never would have dreamed. As our hearts wander, and we've all been there if we're honest. Think about it, perhaps a week where in a lot of ways you felt like you were growing in grace. God was at work. You felt like some progress was being made in some areas of struggle. Maybe God had used you to encourage somebody else. You felt encouraged by your time alone with God. And then, seemingly out of the blue, an old temptation returns. An old sin shows itself and you wander into that. Because without daily diligence, we'll all continue to wander back into those sins. But for sometimes it's not just a brief wandering. Sometimes it's a significant season of wandering, being disconnected from God and His Word and His people. And you look up and you realize you have drifted further from God and His people than you ever could have imagined. And friends, maybe that's where you are today. Maybe you've been wandering for weeks, months, or years. Friends, if that's so, today is a good day to turn back. Turn back to Christ. Repent and come back to your King. God graciously works renewal. He even redeems our wandering for the good of those who are part of our lives. Another danger of our hearts is that the world around us, the culture around us, is constantly bombarding us with alternative stories. The world is saying to you through your phone, through movies, through television, through the news, this is true life. That is true life. Run after that. Get some more of this. Have that. That is true life. And friends, the way they're portrayed, it makes it incredibly intriguing, attractive. And so it can be a great temptation to think, that looks better than Jesus. I'm going to run after that path. So friend, what is it that perhaps you've been running after? Has your story or has your heart been embracing one of those alternative stories? What are you allowing into your heart right now, through your eyes, through your ears, through your mind? What attempt do you make to discern or to filter what's impacting and shaping you? It can be so easy with the busyness of our days. Work never ends, school never ends, life never ends, to rarely have a time to slow down and actually examine our own hearts. To be still, to consider, what is my heart given to? What am I loving most? What is shaping me today? Friend, what would it look like to you this week or perhaps today? To slow down, examine your heart. Our culture is filled with diets where we measure what comes in, what we eat, what we drink. And friends, some of those are helpful and wise. I should probably try one of those for the good of my own heart. And if you don't think there are plenty of diets out there, just go to Facebook. Half your friends have some diet, and they'll tell you it's the best one ever. It will change your life in this number of days. And our friends, we do want to care for these bodies that God has given to us. But if we give that much effort to track what I eat and drink, how much more should we be attentive to what comes into our truest heart? How much more should I be alert to filter what's shaping my mind? What's shaping what I deeply value in life? And friends, why is guarding our hearts so important? One, it's because it's who we truly are. But also because of what comes out of the heart. Look down at verse 23. For from it, from your heart, flow the springs of life. This heart, the center of who you are, from that bubbles forth life. When Christ has transformed and is transforming our heart, this is what happens. Listen to the words of Jesus. John chapter 7, verse 37 and 38. Jesus says this. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So Jesus says, only Jesus satisfies. He satisfies our deepest longings. And then he places this fountain within us. That this river of life flows out of us to impact those around us. A rightly guarded heart is a source of springs of life. It's a source of life and encouragement to others. So friend, a Christian who's living wisely and well lets that water flow freely. Unfortunately, so often we're living foolishly, sinfully, so our lives mar this living water that's trying to bubble up out of us. Our lives are undermining the story that we're trying to tell. But friends, a well-guarded heart, not perfectly guarded, but a well-guarded, by the grace of God, tells that there's a bigger story that we're a part of. We're part of the story of our King and His kingdom. The kingdom of hope and grace and mercy, the heart of light and life, the kingdom that pours out this living water for all who will receive it. And friends, that's the story worth living for. A king who would give himself for you and transform you and send you into this world that others might know of that saving work. So when we're walking in wisdom, friends, it is good for us and it is good for others. When we as a church are embracing the wisdom of God, living with guarded hearts, it's good for us as a congregation, but it's also good for our city, for our neighbors, for our coworkers, for our family members, our friends who need this good news. Friends, this is God's desire, this living water pouring forth out of you, out of me, out of us together. So let us, friends, be attentive to our hearts, that this week, by the power and grace of God, we would grab hold of wisdom. We would guard our hearts for our good, for the good of those around us. Now, this morning, as a means of response, we're going to do a couple of different things in just a moment. One, we're going to have a time of just silent praying. Friends, that's the time to examine your own heart. Confess sin to God. Know the renewal, the forgiveness is found in Christ. If you're not a Christian, consider Christ for the first time today. Another means of response is on the connection card. In the back, there are a number of ways you could respond. You could check boxes. If you want to know more about Christ, you'd like to talk with a pastor, the number of things you could check on that. And then we're going to sing together, saying together what we believe to be true, the hope that is ours in Christ. So let's bow our heads for a time of silent praying, and then I'll lead us in praying together. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we're thankful that you sent forth Jesus Christ, the Son, the very wisdom of God, to come near, to show us wisdom and righteousness, to give himself as a sacrifice in our place, going to the very depths of darkness to conquer Satan, sin, death, and darkness, that we might know life, true life. Lord, I pray today for some who don't know you, that today, by faith, they might receive this free gift. Some others would start exploring the path of who Jesus is. I pray for those of us who are believers, Lord, that we would be discerning of our own hearts. Lord, would you help us to see today ways that we are not guarding our hearts? How, in fact, we're undermining our hearts by what we're letting in at times. Lord, would you make us a church of people who love you and your wisdom? We trust your timeless ways. See the very goodness of following Jesus. Help us now as we respond in singing. In Jesus' name, amen.